amen. If there's anything that can be, anything that is predestined in the Bible is predestined for service. Amen. That's what every Christian is actually chosen for, some sort of service, whether it's service to their families, service to their church, service, whatever it is, unto the Lord. That's what God has chosen for all of us to do, is to work for Him, no matter what. Amen? Which is a good segue into, finally, and if we had the drum roll, we could do 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 do. There we go. The drum roll has sounded. 2 Thessalonians, we're starting into today, after a few, like 4 or 5 weeks, looking into a couple different things through the covenants of the Lord. And then last week was sort of a segue into 2 Thessalonians, dealing with the hope that we have inside. What reason do we have the hope that is within us? And a few different points with that. We're new creatures in Christ. The old man is dead, etc., etc. But today, we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians. And I thought it would be good if we started off by reading chapter 1. And then going into a brief introduction into the heart of the matter. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And in you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our Lord would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would add your blessing upon your word this morning. Well, briefly, 2 Thessalonians, of course, it comes directly after 1 Thessalonians. That may sound like it's too obvious, but not all of the scriptures are in sequential order. But 2 Thessalonians was written probably a year or even less after 1 Thessalonians. Now, the first thing I had often wondered, I wonder how much restraint Paul would have had if he had received an email from somebody in Thessalonica that the things that were happening to them would happen. I know me, I tend to be just like that, and I hit send and go, I shouldn't have done that. But we didn't have that happen because we were some almost 2,000 years ago. So this is about a year or less after 1 Thessalonians. And as the pattern was, as soon as Paul had left the place or written to them, persecutions would come because there were those that were trying to upset those believers in those places. So they had evidently received a false letter, a forgery, saying that it was from Paul, that said basically, guess what? You missed the rapture of the church. So this 2 Thessalonians was written to correct that this was not a letter from Paul that came from them, because he's going to show the marks of what will happen at the second coming. That's what, you know, what chapter 2 is about. And chapter 3 gives personal application of how should you then live. And how you should then live is basically the same no matter what. Yes, the Lord is coming. Yes, for us, the rapture is coming. How should we then live? We should live as unto God. That's the bottom line right there. But let's start off and we're not going to go there yet. So soon after, no matter where Paul went, somebody was there to upset what he had been preaching. This happened in Thessalonica when they were driven out of Thessalonica the first time. They spent just a short time there and they were driven out by the Jews. And then the Gentile people in Thessalonica would then persecute the believers there, the Gentile believers there. So it was a pattern that happened. Paul, no matter what, Galatians, as soon as Paul left Galatia, bingo, the Judaizers were behind him, bringing another gospel, which is not another, but the same. In other words, they preached, yes, you're saved by grace, you're saved through faith, but you need to do certain things in order to really have salvation. So this was the pattern they had right through. Turn with me to start things off in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. That's right. Let's go. We're going to go back to chapter 11 in a little while. But let's go to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what Paul is saying here, and this is something that's been talked about throughout the ages, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever heard there's different theories on what this thorn in the flesh? It was something to do with his eyes. After all, he had been stoned back in Lystra, and he actually died there. But it was left the marks of Christ, and in this case were his eyes and his vision. But look at the text and see what it says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It says what that thorn is right in the next part of the verse. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Everywhere Paul went, there was a messenger of Satan that went along to overturn what Paul had been teaching. Starting with Lystra, let's look at Galatia. Let's look at Galatians chapter number 1. Verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. So right away, as soon, it says, I marvel that you were so soon removed. Right as soon as he left, what was happening there? There were those that would say, Paul is wrong, he's a lunatic, you need the law, you need circumcision, you need all these things. It reminds me what happened, the mess that the Judaizers and the religious people made around Paul. It reminds me of do you have a house? Do you have children in your house? Or do you have adults who are like children, like me? Amen. I knew I had to say that. So you get that house perfectly clean. I've done a great house. The place looks immaculate. You know what you need to do? You need to take a picture of it to remember that it was immaculate at one point. Then the front door opens and all kids break loose, and suddenly that which was all put together is now suddenly torn apart. That's what was happening with Paul and his ministry in a much more serious circumstance. He'd give them the gospel. People would be saved, and right away a messenger of Satan was there to ruin that which he laid down. They ruined it. They tried to ruin the message through violence, through persecution, and with a false message. Same thing happens today. It's just silent. But there's a messenger of Satan that tell you contrary to what the gospel says. Let's go in one more place. Acts chapter number 20. I know you know exactly where I'm going. Acts chapter 20. I thought we were going in 2 Thessalonians. We might make it. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 20. Oh, I'm no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Acts 21. Let's go to verse 17. It says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. You know, I like the fact he's in Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem and to start the fourth journey back into Rome again. It says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Wait a minute. Bonds and afflictions? This is what the Holy Spirit told Paul? Didn't say everything was going to be peace and love and hope and everything was going to go great. No, bonds and afflictions. He would continue in the same way with the bonds and afflictions that he experienced in his entire ministry. But, verse number 24, but none of these things moved me. Imagine being in a position where you knew you were going to be bond. When you knew that afflictions were coming and you wouldn't, you're not moved by that, you know. I'm sorry, as great as my faith was, if the police were coming to drag me away for some unknown reason, I'd be moved. Be like, what? What? what's going on? Right away, we get defensive, right? You know, police officer stops behind you. First thing, what did I do, officer? Or it's the other, well, I was only doing 40 miles an hour when you yourself know that you were doing like 75. Right? So either way, you're moved. That's what happens in life. But here's Paul, who had been through afflictions, been through trials. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. One guarantee that Paul had was that he was going to Rome, no matter what. Paul knew that Jesus himself told him he was going to Rome. So he could look ahead. He could know that, yep, I trust the Lord. I know that I am getting to Rome some way. To what? To minister the gospel there in Rome. Reminds me of the faith of Abraham. Right? He believed God. You've got to be kidding. Man, 100 years old? His seed is going to be in the whole world? That his seed, he would be the father of many nations? But he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul believed God that he was going to minister in Rome. Today, do we believe God that we really do have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Never mind Rome. As a believer, we're blessed and sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That should make us so we're not movable, but we move because we do have our flesh. Even with the old man, it's dead. But none of these things... Oh, verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So feed the church. I gave it away. What should they feed them? Feed them the doctrines that they have learned. Feed them the word of God. Why is this important? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I'll leave it right there. The church there had everything they needed for life. They had the Word of God. They had the doctrines that Paul would give them. They had the Bible from before, the Old Testament. They had all these things. But yet, after my departing, shall grievous wolves come. And I don't believe it was too far after Paul had left that immediately... The ministers of Satan were right there bringing forth another gospel, right there trying to disrupt the ministry there. We know what happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, right? Ephesus was the city of Diana, the goddess Diana. And we know there was a revolt there that said, great is goddess, great is Diana, our goddess. And Paul himself wasn't liked very much there, and he spent 3 years there, though, with the believers there. But There would be those that would come in after he was gone. And where is the church of Ephesus today? It's in the middle of nowhere. The city of Ephesus lies in ruins today. So grievous wolves would come. Paul would declare that would happen. So that thorn in the flesh, the minister of Satan, to buffet him. And boy, was he buffeted everywhere. Let's go. I was going to go to it later, but while we're here, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go. Boy, I hate to not. Yeah, this is such a great chapter. Let's go to verse 24. Verses 1 through 23 is Paul's defense against the false teachers that were claiming that he was a false teacher. Right? It happened everywhere. So here's what happened. You know, here was his proof that he was a real teacher. Now, think of today, if you listen to, you know, TV ministries and everything. Verse number 24 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was whipped. That wasn't whipped and beaten 39 times. Not a very comfortable thing to happen. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Perils, perils. Sounds like maybe Taylor Swift can write a song like that. Yeah. Perils, perils, perils. I don't know what her biggest trouble is, where she's going to buy her next mansion or something. I don't know. That's troublesome. I can't continue now. In weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fasting, often in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Have all these things plus the care of all the churches. I guess that was supposed to be the easy part, right? But no matter what, this was the mark that he had of being an apostle. He suffered. For Christ, he had the scars, he had the wounds that he could show. Here's where I was beaten. Here's when I was in Ephesus. Here's what happened to me while I was in Thessalonica. And not to mention, in Lystra, I was actually dead. Where he probably suffered that eye injury that so many people think is that thorn in the flesh. So Paul showed his apostleship by his suffering, not his wealth or anything else. I can't remember who it was that years ago said, I know, I can, if I could speak in a southern accent, I could imitate the man. I know that Jesus was a rich man because he had a tunic that was with no seam in it. That was only a rich man could have that. So you can be rich like Jesus. Doesn't work. Doesn't hold up. But now, let's go, now that we have that little background about suffering and the background for 2 Thessalonians, and saying now, above all those other things, that this was a letter from Paul, but was actually a forgery, saying that they missed the rapture. So they had about one year between the time the news got back from the Thessalonians and back to the Thessalonians, where they would receive the second letter. Verse number one. Oh, I'm still in 2 Corinthians here. Verses 1 and 2 are basically the standard greeting that Paul gives. A minor change from chapter number 1, or 1 Thessalonians 1, says, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, to God, in God our Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always have to stop with those greetings. What a great place to be in. Amen. In the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place of protection unlike anything else that the world could offer you today. So he gives this greeting to these Thessalonians who have just heard this news. Oh man, we missed the rapture. We're going to go through the tribulation. But, verse number 3. Remember, this was the model of the first epistle. Their love, their charity one toward another, and their commendation to grow even more in that charity. The same commendation we have today among believers. I can't think of it. I should have written it down. It's at the end of this book here. It says, as much as lieth in you to live peaceably with all men, especially the household of faith. Right? That's our operation that we have today. Grace and peace be in you, and I'll add upon you. And that grace and peace is what we share with others. First, back to verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Paul commended this church more so than all the others. They were the model church of all of the churches of the time. Why? As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Exceedingly means overabundant. Their faith grew. Say, how can your faith grow? Isn't our faith in Jesus Christ? Our faith in Christ cannot change, but our faithfulness toward Christ and others around us can change. It can wax old. It can grow exceedingly. This is their commendation that throughout all the persecutions that they had, that their faith grew exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Verse number 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Can we truly say that we can be persecution, trial, and tribulation free today? I don't think so one bit. We have it pretty good here in the United States, where our tribulation we might get called a name. We might have people calling us other things. But there's other parts in the world where they have real trials. Go through Africa and the trials that Christians face there through the the Muslim religion, killing. There are Christians slaughtered day by day in those countries in Central Africa. And you know what? I don't think it's too comfortable for them, but they have a better hope that they're willing to endure those tribulations. Same thing with the Thessalonian church. They were receiving suffering from the Jews who wanted to give another gospel. They were suffering from their own countrymen. Why? Because they upset the religious structure and the money making that was going on there. Idolatry was big business. Still big business. We just have different idols than they do. It's still big business. I can't find my place again. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Think of it. Wherever Paul went, Paul could say, look, you think you're having it tough? Look what they're going through in Thessalonica. Look at the trials they're going through. And they could do it because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5. This persecutions and tribulation that they endure, which is a manifest token of the judgment of God. My paraphrase of this is, literally, do you think you have it bad? Wait until God judges those that persecute when Christ returns. Because here was the promise. No, you are not in the tribulation now. You're to endure, you're to labor, and God will take care of those that persecute you. Remember, those that persecute them, they were not believers. I don't think the believers would have persecuted other believers. But unbelievers, they're going to go and they're going to be resurrected at the end of the age. Their souls will be go to hell and they'll be resurrected. And then comes the great white throne judgment when God will look at all their deeds. And then what's waiting is the lake of fire. God will take care of that. When he returns, we don't have to worry even today about our enemies. Our enemies are not the Democrats or the Republicans. The enemy is one that would try to steal away your faith. And it couldn't be done with the Thessalonians. It can't be done with us as well. Why? Because we have God that's done the work of salvation in us. Let's go over for a second to chapter number 3. Remember, chapter 3 is the application of chapter 2, basically. First, let's just look at verse 5. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." This is how they were to live their lives. Even today, that's how we are to live our lives, into the patient waiting of Jesus Christ. One thing I can tell you for sure is the rapture has not happened. Otherwise, if the rapture had happened before, you know, we would have had 7 years of tribulation and we would have the kingdom today. It goes in the face of so much of kingdom theology that says we're in the kingdom today and we need to build up the kingdom for Christ to come. But yet, what do we do? As I said last week, we need to remember that Christ is the one that died for our sins. We need to remember that by believing the gospel, you're not the old you, you're a brand new creation, a brand new creature in Christ. And the third thing is that our old man is dead. He's dead. We, our new man is what's alive. That's how who we feed is that new man in Christ Jesus. What kind of diet does he like? Don't try to tell me vegetables either. He, the new man, needs a diet, a godly diet that's made up of the very words of God to us, for us. That will help us to grow in understanding who Christ is and keep us looking forward to his coming. I figured this would be quite, kind of a quick message to start with today. So it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. What is this manifest token? This manifest token is, it's manifest is made known. We used to, in back when I used to do shipping and receiving, every truck had a manifest destiny that was in place. There was a log of every item that was in that vehicle, in that truck. And so this manifest token is, it's something that's visible. People would see the tribulation. Remember, they gloried in all the churches because of them. So those other churches saw their suffering. And what would happen? They would be moved to trust the Lord even more so, as the Thessalonians did. So they did that. And just like us, let's turn over to the book of Romans for a second. I'm going here to verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing which with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Short term, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's just go to verse, oh boy. Yeah, let's, Gordon, did you say one over there? Okay, I'll go to verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, that's thinking, reason, thinking. Right? It's what's up here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You don't have to. Who's the guy that put books under his pillow and he could memorize them? It's not going to happen. Edward Casey. Yeah. The Akashic readings. All of history was written on a magnetic strip, like a magnetic tape in the sky. And you could tap into those. Now, we need to be diligent with reading the Bible. Something I have learned to do is when you come into a tough passage that you don't understand. You ever run into those? Something happens all the time. Right? I don't bog down on it and try to figure it out. I kind of write it down and put it off to the side. And I read. I read the Bible and I find something that's not, doesn't seem like it's even related in the middle of the book of Micah or something. And then there it is. It goes together. You know, it works out that way. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. I believe when it says every man means every man has some sort of faith. Every believer has some sort of faith. You know, we had faith and sat down in these pews. I didn't come in here and cut the legs off and I'm going to see who has faith this morning. And if they check and see what's going on, every man has faith in something. Believers have a faith in what? Themselves? No, the faith is in the object of Jesus Christ. Now, you need not worry about Jesus Christ failing. That's the good thing about that. But everything else of this world will fail. Amen. That new car that you just bought yesterday, drove it off the spot, the lot, it's going to fail. These bodies that we have, boy, do they like to fail. Amen. Everything has a time limit on it, except for eternal life in Christ Jesus. I mean, that people will wrestle over the word eternal. Well, eternal really doesn't mean eternal. Like, yes, it does. A simple answer. For I say, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That's what I love about the body of Christ and how God puts things together. I don't like programs and programming people, but God puts things together. Everybody has a sort of gift, a different thing that they excel in. And God puts those things together. And I like it. The church runs naturally. I like the term organically. It organically runs. America runs on Duncan. The church runs on the Word of God. Amen. That's pretty simple. It's so simple. It's mind blowing. You know how it works out. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many, I turned two pages, are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another, having them gifts deferring according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. In other words, according to the profession, look, here's what I was reading today. Let me tell you what it says. This is what the prophecy here, it's dealing with. Let us prophesy according to the measure of our faith. Not that you have so much faith. You're you, and I have a word for everybody to share because I just got hit by a bolt of lightning. But the measure of your faith comes through studying and being in the Scriptures. Having then gifts deferring according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So prophecy, you understand prophecy in the Bible. On ministering, you understand what's in the Bible about ministering. In teaching, ta-da! We have the textbook right here. The Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. How do you learn to exhort one another? Well, I just read here in Proverbs chapter 11 an encouragement of what to do. Sharing the word with one another. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, not making a big deal of it. Just doing it because it's a natural extension on who you are in Christ. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I like these two, with he that ruleth with diligence. What brings the diligence? Proper understanding of the Word of God. And then he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I love that. You ever gotten a gift from somebody that you don't know they didn't really want to give you the gift? I got this for you. I remember one time at work, the district had decided they were going to give me an award for, I don't know, I gave an idea for something to happen. So, and the postmaster we had at the time, for some reason, didn't like me. I don't know what it was. It happens. And he had this envelope. He says, hey, I have to give this to you. And it was a $100 gift card for a store. But that was an example of that. It was mercy that was shown, but he was very, very angry about having to show mercy. I guess it must have come out of his budget or something. I don't know. But those things happen. You know, when we're merciful, it's a natural extension on who Jesus Christ is and not forced. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, no phony love around here. Not with dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, there's two extremes. Abhorring and cleaving. Totally hating and despising and cleaving to that which is good. Bringing it close. So close that you can't let it go. So didn't we sing, "Oh, love that will not let me go"? Right? Well, we didn't sing it this morning. I was looking for it, but I couldn't find it. This is the love of Christ that won't let you go, that you have. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Think if everything worked according to that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient. This is where I wanted to get to before Gordon did it. He said verse 1, so that's all right, though. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So I just said that. I forgot where it was. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Or, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I think the Thessalonians received that same message from Paul before the Romans did. They were a model of that. Now, this is just personal speaking, but I think Paul's interactions with the Thessalonians had a lot to do with Romans chapter 12. They saw that model. They were the model. They were one of the earlier churches and were a model church going through trials and tribulations. Now, that's near. That's so much application to us even today. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Habakkuk. You'll have to use your index here for Habakkuk. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Right after Nahum. And that's where I'll attempt to close. The judgment is coming. Paul reminded the Thessalonians to wait. There's going to be recompense from heaven. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. But Habakkuk, without going through the whole book, even though it's a very short little 3-chapter book, which is one of those places where there's so much that's taken out of context with trying to apply certain verses for today. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Habakkuk, he was complaining to God. The same complaint I hear all over the place. If God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Habakkuk saying, "God, you're in control, man. How come there's all this sin going on?" And if we go to verse 5, I just want to take a quick look here. Verse 5 says, God basically says, look, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Verse number 5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And there's details more in the rest of chapter 1 about the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans. How they're going to come in, they're going to invade, they're going to take you away. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, again, verses 1 and 4. This has Habakkuk's response to what God had said at the end of chapter 1. Look what he says. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall say, what I shall answer when I am approved." So he says, okay, I'm going to go upon my tower and I'm going to wait on the Lord some more. Now what happens, so many people say this, take this verse talking about you and having a vision for today. You know, write it on a tablet, he's going to say. I have a tablet right here. People actually will use it that way. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth." You can have your best life now if you'll run when you write on your tablet. You can run this race of life today. But literally what God is saying, that they may run. We know what happens during the tribulation, where those who are in Judea will have to run to the mountains. They'll have to flee. Right? They may run that readeth it. Now look at, here's where I wanted to get to verse 3. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but to the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Which also Paul uses in chapter 4. The just shall live by faith. It's for the vision, it's for later. God will take care of his enemies. His enemies will be vanquished when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And by the way, that's the message of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give the exact things that will happen at this time when Christ returns. This will be about the second coming of Christ in chapter 2. In the meantime, those Thessalonians, They're all gone today. They don't have their bodies. But those believers that were around for 1 Thessalonians and were still around for 2 Thessalonians, yes, I don't think any of them are alive today. If there is, I want to know about it. But they're all dead and buried. Their soul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, they're absent from the body, but present with the Lord. But yet, when the rapture, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, takes place, the dead will rise first. Amen? They'll be with the Lord. They'll have that redemption of the body. Amen? But chapter 2, we'll have to finish chapter 1 first, but chapter 2 gives what it will be like in the tribulation that these believers will miss. They'll escape that wrath to come. The same way as we have escaped the wrath to come by believing the gospel. And believing the gospel sets you free from that wrath. Next thing that'll happen could happen any time. But yet we know the future. We know whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ, no matter what. So that's what our marching orders are today, are to believe the gospel. Follow those things. In instruction, be instructed by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. I want to close it right there. But the most important thing for all of us, no matter what, is to be sure. Have I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Remember, just belief. Ephesians 1:14 says, "In that ye trusted." You know, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that He died, was buried, and He rose again. Amen? That's the good news right there. And it means eternity. For eternity. Amen.